why does it matter that Christ was offered only once? Well, that's what we're going to talk about as we discuss Hebrews 9:16-28 on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hello, listener. This is Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm so glad that you've joined us for the program. We're currently in our series called Hebrews Partners with Christ, which we are blessed to have the author of a book by the same name, Dr. Kenneth Yates, in the studio with us. Let's jump to the Grace in Focus studios for today's discussion.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar, and in the studio today is Dr. Ken Yates, who is our East Coast speaker for Grace Evangelical Society. He's also our international speaker. You were recently in Zambia, right?
That's right. Just got back from Zambia about 4 or 5 days ago.
And that's like a 3 or 4 hour flight?
No, it's a little bit longer than that.
I think you said it was, 32 hours or 36 hours in all with the waiting and all
with
that
all
stuff?
The waiting and the driving on the bus, it was 36 hours to get home, yes.
Wow. But worth it, right? Because you had a great class of people. Are these future pastors or current pastors that you're teaching?
Yes, all these guys, there were a total of 45. They're training to go into Christian ministry in some way.
Oh, that's great. And then I think just in a few weeks, you're going to a Bible college in Belize.
That's correct.
You going to be bringing your commentary in any of those in that trip? Or
yeah, since I'm doing eschatology in the book of Hebrews, it has such a heavy emphasis on rewards in the kingdom. I'm going to give the students that, and also a great little book that Zane Hodges did about Jesus, God's prophet.
Well, that's awesome. That's awesome. We not only produce a magazine, Grace in Focus magazine, which is free to anyone who asks for it. You can subscribe online at faithalone.org. And we don't just produce books like your commentary can on Hebrews, but we're also growing our international ministry in terms of we do lots of conferences stateside, but now we're doing, thanks to Ken, we're doing all kinds of teaching overseas, and we're looking to expand that. So thank you for giving and making those types of ministries possible. Well, let's get back to our studies in Hebrews. We're in chapter 9, starting at verse 16. This is the second half of the chapter. And how would you summarize the author's argument, Ken, up to this point?
Well, in chapter, well, all throughout the book, really, he's talking about the superiority of Christianity to Judaism. And once again, it's because the readers were being lured away from Christianity back to Judaism as a way of worshiping God. And here in chapter 9, he's talking about the superiority of the sanctuary in which Christ serves. He's a greater high priest. He has a greater sacrifice, and he has a greater tabernacle in which he serves his people or ministers for his people. And that is in the middle of chapter 9, as he's talking about this tabernacle, that Christ is in the heavenly Holy of Holies versus the earthly Holy of Holies.
Now, at the very end of last episode, we only just started to touch on verse 15. It says, and for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What is that?
A lot of times when people see the word inheritance, they think, oh, that means I'm going to heaven, or that the author's talking about heaven. But as we've seen in the book of Hebrews and also in Paul's writings, there is the inheritance of inheriting the kingdom of God, of reigning with Christ. And Christ's death not only makes possible the believer receiving eternal life as a free gift, but Christ's death is also what makes it possible that we can come into his presence and remain faithful to him and receive rewards in the kingdom of God. Christ is going to inherit all things, as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 1. He will share that inheritance with those who have been faithful to him.
So this is all part of this doctrine of eternal rewards. And now we have all these inheritance rules or this expectation of inheritance. I mean, what kinds of things can we inherit?
Well, in the parables that Jesus gives, he talks about the ability or the privilege of ruling or reigning over cities.
Right.
And when you think of the fact that Christ is going to reign over everything, to the degree that we reign over part of that kingdom, we are like him. And it also brings honor and glory to him. A lot of times people, when they hear about rewards, particularly when they hear about it the first time, they think that's selfish. But it brings honor to the Lord to do this. This is why he created us, to rule over the works of his hands. And to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and for him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that is something that honors him. So to reign with him will be a glorious day for the faithful believer, but also it will bring glory and honor to our Savior.
In the rest of the chapter here, or much of it, he talks about why death and blood are necessary to any covenant, including the new covenant. In verse 16, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." This is confusing to me. Okay, what is he saying?
Yes, the issue here is that the word covenant, translated in some translation testament, he's talking about the new covenant and the old covenant. But what he does here is he talks, starting in verse 16, about a particular kind of covenant, which is, in our day and age, a will. And a will does not go into effect until there is a death.
Yeah.
And so his point here is that the new and old covenant is like a will. And in order for them to be enacted, there needs to be a death. And in these verses, verses 16 through 22, he talks about the fact that there was a death under the old covenant as well, in the sense that the animals died.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was the death of these animals. And when the old covenant was enacted, Moses took the blood of an animal and sprinkled it on the people, sprinkled it on the book, sprinkled it on the different aspects of the tabernacle. So it was a picture of the fact that there was a death that took place.
All right. So he's saying that's why the Messiah had to die.
Yes. And when Jesus did what was necessary to bring in the new covenant, there was a death that took place. And of course, it was his death. Now, obviously, this illustration that the author is using cannot fit perfectly with a will, because when a person writes a will and he dies and the will is enacted, he's dead. But
right.
Jesus is alive, and he is also the mediator of this covenant. The main point is that there had to be a death in order for the new covenant to be possible.
It's his will. He dies, but then he also inherits. You know, he's
yes.
also inheriting.
Yes. He wrote a will for himself.
Yeah,
you
very
know,
interesting.
Yeah, we don't see that with a will, but you see the author's main point.
Right. And verse 22, I think there's a kind of a crucial verse. It says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Now, I bet a lot of people are asking, I mean, why is there this focus on blood? Why can't God just, you know, forgive? Why can't you just inherit without dying and shedding blood? What's the importance of blood? Why?
Well, like he says here, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. If we're going to receive eternal life, we need to have our sins forgiven. Certainly, if we are going to come into the presence of God, our sins need to be forgiven. For example, in a well-known verse, "The wages of sin is death." Christ died for our sins. Without a death, forgiveness of sins is not possible. The animals under the old covenant were simply a shadow, as the author says, of the true sacrifice that was going to come to take away sins. In fact, earlier, even though we didn't discuss it, the author says that Christ's death was really the reason why the sins in the old covenant were forgiven as well. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats.
Oh, well, that's interesting. That would also apply to when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not because the Lord's Supper has any type of value in itself. It's pointing back, you know, it's proclaiming Christ's death. It's helping us remember what Christ did. It's a pointer.
Yes, it's telling us this is the price that was paid for our sins.
So as the Lord's Supper pointed backwards, you're saying the animal sacrifices pointed forwards to what was really had value.
That's a great way of putting it.
Very yes. interesting. Verse 23, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Unlike the high priests. And that kind of indicates that Hebrews was written at a time when the temple was still standing.
Yes. Yep.
Because he's talking about they're still doing that. Unlike the high priest who has to repeat the sacrifices year after year after year after year, Jesus did it once and for all.
Yes, and when you compare those two covenants, so much greater is the covenant that Christ brought. And there's another issue here about, there's a little bit of discussion of why did the heavenly Holy of Holies need to be cleansed? I think there's two main views. There may be more, but two that I'm familiar with. Number one is that when Satan fell, that there needed to be some kind of cleansing because he was in the presence of God as a cherubim. I don't think that's what it is, because Christ's death didn't cleanse the sins of angels. I think it's probably much more likely what it's talking about is that since he is our high priest and we come into God's presence, Christ's death needed to take care of the sins of the people that he serves as high priest once and for all.
Right.
That's the way I take it.
So that's so interesting. So the blood is there in the heavenly tabernacle because earlier the author called us, when we sin, instead of shying away from God and running away from God, we should come boldly to the throne of grace. And so the blood is there so that we can come boldly.
That's the way I take it. Yes, I think that's a much better interpretation of what's going on here.
Well, that is a very interesting, great insight. Verse 27, and we're just going to finish up here. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So if you have not believed in Jesus for everlasting life, it's as simple as just taking his promise and being persuaded that it's true. You don't have to lift up your hands. You don't have to commit yourself to a church. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to do a lifetime of good works to have everlasting life. All you need to do is to believe in Jesus for that free gift. Then now, if you want to grow as a Christian, that's a different issue. If you want to grow into a life that is rewardable, that's a different issue. But if you've never believed in Jesus, I pray that you'd settle your eternal destiny right now and accept his free gift through faith in him.
Thanks, Sean, Ken, and Bob, for that great discussion about the fact that Christ was offered only once. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Well, friend, we've made it to another Friday, and I'm so glad to have a weekend ahead of us. I hope you have a wonderful one, and we'll be back here on Monday to continue in Hebrews. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.